Well, good morning. It's been a blessing to be with you this morning again and to praise God. And yes, we are going to be doing communion coming up, but I'll give a message here. This morning, we're going to go into Luke chapter 8 again. If you've been following along at all, we're just going right through somewhat verse by verse, section by section. We've been talking about Jesus and what he is king over. We sang that last song about Jesus resurrecting. He is our king. And Jesus had revealed himself as, I would say, in some ways, king over knowledge, king over nature, you could say. And we're going to see this morning how he is king over even the spiritual aspect, the what we would call the demonic realm as well, that he has ultimate authority. And it answers this question that keeps coming up in the scriptures. If you remember last week, I believe Keegan talked about when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and they were going across, and the storm just comes in like crazy, and Jesus is sleeping. And Jesus gets up and he calms the storm. And as Keegan had challenged us this last week to write down some things, and I hope you followed through with some of that and were praying about the storms you might be facing and the peace that he can bring. But they asked this question amongst themselves. They're saying, who is this guy? Who is this guy that even the storms, the wind and the waves, they obey his command? Who is this guy? This keeps coming up. Who is this Jesus guy? What in the world is he doing? He's got this crazy teaching, this teaching that blows their minds. He's got this power over over nature. And so it's like Luke is revealing in the scriptures who Jesus is, and Jesus continues to reveal himself as king, as a man who has authority. And so we see through this scripture that Jesus continues to reveal himself as king over knowledge, as king over nature, and as king over the spiritual forces. And so let's just dive right in, right? Why not, right? Again, Keegan last week had talked about the fact that Jesus was with his disciples. They were heading across the Sea of Galilee. And where we pick up in this story, in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, is when they reach the other side, okay? So they just survived this storm. They ask this question, who is this? After he commands the winds and the waves to stop bothering them. And this is what happens as soon as they get to the other side. It says, Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So here we see kind of the setup for what's about to happen. We see that Jesus steps out onto the land, that this guy comes, and it's a man who had demons. Right away they know. And this guy is naked, possibly. Says here he didn't have any clothes. And that he didn't live in the house, as we would say a normal person does. I think we would say most normal people live in houses, unless you're homeless. Doesn't mean you're demon-possessed if you're homeless. But most people lived in the houses, and this man lived among the tombs. Maybe some caves where there are tombs in, and that kind of thing. So we kind of see this starting to ramp up. You see there's something weird going on, something interesting, something maybe a little strange to us. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. It's like right away, as Jesus was talking to him, this man recognizes who Jesus is and identifies who Jesus is. It's the pronouncement of who Jesus is. So the demons, who are part of the spiritual realm, you could say, knew who this man was and could identify him. When everyone else, Jesus' own disciples including, were trying to figure out, who is this guy? But it was revealed to the demons, they knew who this man was, and they identify him. Son of the Most High God. So in the next verse, we get a little more background, actually. It says, verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So here we see a link between unclean spirit, a man who had demons. There's kind of some interchangeable language here. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Like I said, here we get a little more background to what is going on with this guy, what the demon would make him do. It's like he had superhuman strength. People would call him maybe a monster, uncontrollable. And so what do people do with somebody like that? Ostracize him, get away from him, try to put some chains on him to keep him from harming others. And it would drive him into the desert. I want to say this about what we would call demonization, or people who are demonized, or the people who have demons. A lot of times it's associated in the Bible with people who might be sick, they might have a physical problem, but not all of them. Not everyone who was sick we see in the Bible was demonized or had demons. We see Jesus healing different people at different times who didn't have demons. And so sometimes it's our tendency to just like write it across the board that anybody who has any kind of ailments, that it's because of a demon. And yet scripture does not go there. So it's important to think about that. But oftentimes, many times when Jesus was approached by a demon, there were negative health consequences to that person. And not all the time. We see in the New Testament one that was able to predict or to just testify to who Paul was and saying, you know, listen to him. And Paul kind of got annoyed at that one and cast it out. And the owners of the slave girl kind of got upset at that. It's a whole nother thing. But sometimes it would give these people superhuman strength, we might say. Verse 30. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So here we see this dialogue with Jesus. And Jesus asked him his name. And he identifies himself as Legion. Now, Legion is referencing a very large number. In Roman times, that was like a force of the Roman army, you could say. A legion would be about, at this time, it kind of changed in numbers depending throughout the ages, I guess you could say, but at this time, it would have been probably about 6,000 soldiers. Now, it doesn't mean there were 6,000 demons in this, it just means there were a lot, okay? And so there were many demons in this man who had taken up residence in this man. And it's interesting that they beg him not to command them to depart into the abyss. These demons knew where their destiny was going. You read in Revelation, there is a lot of references to the abyss, to death, to this eternal falling, you could say. So he's begging them not to send them to the abyss. So what does he do? Verse 32. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. This gives us a pointed clue that this is definitely Gentile land, okay? Jews in that time would not have had pigs around because they are kosher, right? And they don't eat pigs. They don't eat bacon or ham. This would have been Gentile territory. And there's a whole herd of pigs. In fact, in one of the accounts in Mark, the parallel account to this, one of the parallel accounts to this, says that there was about 2,000, a herd of 2,000. I'm not sure how many you can fit in a barn, but I know there's some pig farmers around here. But I just want you to imagine for an instant, just think about this. Think about if you were taking care of those pigs and all of a sudden your pigs start to stampede right towards the ocean or the Sea of Galilee, and you can't stop them. They are just going full throttle, boom, into the sea. And I don't know if you've ever heard a pig or not, but I imagine that they are like squealing. For some reason, I imagine that. Now, I have this, you're probably wondering what this is. This comes from a book. It kind of got ripped apart because my children don't always take care of their books. It comes from a book called Baby Farm Animals or something like that. And there's different, you know how those books for children and then they have like the sounds that they play? And this one is funny because when I played the sounds on this, I was like, wow, that's actually a little more accurate than I thought it would be. And there's a pig on here. So just listen to this and imagine 2,000 of these, all right, running headlong into the sea. I knew that'd get your attention. Now, that's just one pig, one baby pig, I guess. I don't know if it gets noisy in the pig barns. I know Keith knows what that's like. And again, I don't know how many pigs are in a pig barn, but it can get crazy. And I know I have a goat. Sometimes I think she's demon-possessed. I'm not kidding. They're just ornery sometimes. So you get the idea. Crazy. This would cost a lot of money if all your pigs ran into the sea. You see all these pigs just drowned all of a sudden. Okay. I got through the pig section. Oh, here's a picture of pigs. This is a little nicer. This isn't like this kind of serene, you know. Yeah. If you work around pigs, you know how crazy they are. Okay. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, the herdsmen of the pigs, they fled, they run away, and they told it in the city and in the country, in the surrounding country. They go out and they say, what's going on? Then the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man, or the demonized man, had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart. Get away from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Here we see the aftermath of Jesus doing a great work in the area there. What do we see? Well, we see this guy who was what might be considered a monster or crazy. We see him healed, or at least the demons were out of him, and he was clothed, and he was transformed into what maybe we would say a normal human being, sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And these local guys are coming around, they're saying, what? This is crazy. But they're also at the same time fearful. Now, what are they fearful of? I was thinking about this in the sense of fear. Like, what really were they fearful of? Because, you know, it's one thing. Like, I think they were probably fearful because they were like, wow, this guy has a lot of power. You know, that's one aspect. But maybe they're fearful also of this thing of saying, you know, if Jesus did that to that man, what's he going to require of me? Maybe, you know, this man that Jesus healed that doesn't have the demon in him anymore, what, you know, who are we going to blame for our problems now? Or who are we going to look to and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy? I don't know. Maybe there's a couple of those thoughts going through their mind, I don't, what is Jesus going to require of me? After all, he just got rid of a hillside of pigs. That cost a lot, but is it worth giving up a hillside of pigs for one man to be made whole? Are we willing to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to, you know, move beyond just those things for what Jesus exposes in our lives and our need for him? So we see this. And I can't help but wonder what was going through their thoughts at the moment. I don't know, maybe it was a combination of all those kind of things. And then these last two verses of this section, verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. I find this just interesting. How often, and I don't want to rail on missions, big missions, you know, out there, but we tend to universalize some areas of Scripture, like when Jesus called the disciples, you know, drop everything and follow after him. Sometimes following after Jesus actually means to go home, not just go way out there. We don't generally universalize this passage, I feel like, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Jesus tells him, you know what? You can't be with me right now. Go home, tell people what God has done. Are we telling people what God has done in our lives, in our homes? In our own town, in our own village, with the people we're surrounded with, in our own workplace. You don't have to travel halfway around the world to testify to what God is doing. In fact, I challenge you, if you're thinking about going halfway around the world to do that, start at home. Prove that you can do it at home. Let's transform wherever we are at. Go home. Testify to what Jesus has done in your life. As I was thinking about this passage, just, I guess you could say, ruminating on it, as us farmers would, I guess I'm not too much of a farmer anymore, but as we would say, and processing this, I was thinking about, what does this have to do with our daily life? You know, what really does this mean? Here Jesus reveals himself as king over, he's got authority over even the demons. I think we don't have to be afraid, first of all, of Jesus and what he's going to do. Don't be afraid. Go on that adventure, right? I was thinking about demon possession and demon, all these words, you know, the unclean spirit, the he had demons, all of these interchangeable terms, demon oppression, we might say. And I couldn't help but think of demonic influence. Because it's not like we see demon possession like this a lot. There are times that that happens, I believe. And I think that's why it's recorded in Scripture, because it was so interesting and so crazy. But we actually do see demonic influence, and it's much more prevalent than I think we realize. And I'd be foolish not to address this. And it's in our secular society, right? But it's very devious, and it can creep in even amongst us as Christians, this demonic influence. Anytime we start to use power, our own power, maybe God-given power, to affect control over another person for our own benefit, I believe we are actually displaying demonic types of influence in our lives. When we start to sacrifice our values and sacrifice even our morals, maybe there's something that needs done, and so I'm going to trade, you know, I'm going to do this in maybe a little ungodly way, but at least the end result will be good. That is subjecting ourselves to demonic tactics. Anytime we sacrifice our values and our morals for the sake of power to control others for our own benefit, this is a trade from godly subjection to demonic subjection. Who is your king? Often we want something badly, right? Maybe comfort, control, status, fame. This is super tempting as a pastor. I'm going to just tell you that right now. When we want something bad enough and we trade our submission to Jesus for submission to something else, maybe like we submit to our own flesh, the world, or the kingdom of darkness, right? In fact, I don't know if you've heard this term before, but oftentimes this term comes out when we demonize others, right? We're demonizing others. What happens when you demonize others? You're actually playing into that kingdom of darkness and its influences. When we demonize others, what's interesting is it's not necessarily that others are demonized, though, although it has that effect, I believe. But we ourselves are the ones that are playing right into the demon's tactics, making ourselves subject to the kingdom of darkness. When we treat others as less than human or more than human, think about it, less than human, like animals, when we treat others like animals, other people, or more than humans, as what, you know, this guy that had a demon, he was like a monster, right? Superhuman strength. We treat others as greater than human or less than human. We're playing into that kingdom of darkness. And when we co-opt our God-given power for control of others for our own benefit, we are just playing around with that kingdom of darkness. I'm going to get political, so bear with me. I'll get your attention. When we treat babies as animals and diseases that are expendable for our own comfort, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about abortion. We are playing into the demonic schemes of the kingdom of darkness. When we refer to our brothers and sisters as rats and stray dogs, not providing sanctuary for them in their suffering for Christ's sake. Yes, I'm talking about refugees all across the world. We're playing into the demonic schemes of the kingdom of darkness. When we use our power to promote hate, to get what we want, instead of using our God-given power for love, we are being demonically influenced. God have mercy on us. We know that the more demonic influence that is displayed in this world, that the more it is, the more this world becomes a living hell. But there's hope. We don't have to be consigned to the kingdom of darkness and to the demonic schemes in this world. There's hope. Jesus has come to make us whole again. He makes us completely human as we ought to be. He gives us our identity. We're not more than human with superhuman strength and magical powers. And we're not less than human, thinking of ourselves as animals and that, you know, we don't have any value and that we're only good for what others can use us for. No, he brings out our true humanness. He shows us what it is to be truly human. And he restores that to us. As we submit to him and his kingship, as we submit to him and his lordship, as we rely on him day in and day out for what he has done for us in our helpless estate. And he has authority over the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness doesn't stand a chance against the King Jesus. We know this because we know that Jesus from here, from this story, continued his work on the earth and he went to the cross and he died for us. He died for our sins. And when the demons were laughing at him and the demons thought they had him and Satan was like, yes, this is it. And they thought they had Jesus nailed to the cross, that he was dead and he was going to be gone forever. And what happened? He overcame the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. He rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death, and conquering this kingdom of darkness, the demonic realm. And if you are submitting yourselves to Christ, you have nothing to fear. Jesus is for you. The demonic influences don't stand a chance against Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Rely on Jesus and do what he wants. I think that leads us into communion. You know, sometimes you might feel a little bit defeated, a little bit broken by this world and your flesh, maybe the demons that are tormenting you. Know this, you can rely on the brokenness of Jesus Christ for you when his body was broken for you. We meet God and we realize, wow, you've broken yourself for me so I can be made whole. And that's what communion does. It reminds us again and again that we are part of Christ's body. That though we may feel broken at times, he has come to make us whole. And he was broken for us so that we can be made whole. That we can be a part of his covenant. And that we can participate with one another in building one another up and advancing on the kingdom of darkness. I just wanted to say this. I was reminded by, at the pastor's conference this week, I can't remember which session it was, but I was reminded that when Jesus was talking to Peter about the church, right? About the foundation of the church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus referenced the gates of hell. And the gates, what are the gates there for? They're to defend. Why? Because the church is expanding. It's unstoppable. And we continue to make advances on the kingdom of darkness as we spread this love around each other. As we continue to expand, the gates of hell do not stand a chance. They are being pushed back. And it may seem like dark times in today's age, but we are making advances because Jesus is the ultimate authority. He is our king, and he has already defeated the evil one. And so as we participate this morning in communion, saying we're a part of this. We're a part of this church. We're a part of the church. Making advances in the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to stick out like sore thumbs sometimes because we do things a little differently than the world. That's okay. We testify to God of what the goodness that he has done for us in making us whole and as he continues to make us whole.